So a year and a half ago, I came back from my sabbatical and strongly felt that we needed to grow in our awareness of God's presence among us. That is the essence of the gospel. You've heard me say that dozens and dozens of times. And it takes us dozens, if not years, to really hear that and understand that and bring all those connections together. And I have to say, actually, this morning driving to church, a new connection was made in my life on that front. Some of you know I've been working on an ordination paper, and that was a couple of weeks that I had off from speaking anyway, was writing that. And as I went through my call on life, some of those dots started to come together again, and just how God's presence in my life was there from the very beginning, and how I'm continuing to grow in that understanding. And so we as a church need to learn to understand and to see that the message of this book, of this incredible love letter to us, is God saying to you, I am with you. Always, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever circumstance you're in, I'm there with you. And I'm not only there with you to encourage you and uplift you and tell you who you are, but then also to spur you on to be with others, to make God's presence known to our world. You are Christ in the flesh. That's the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the Holy Spirit in us. And so we as a church need to grow in awareness of that, and to own that, and to realize that we have been unleashed in the world. Just as God was unleashed in the world through human history, that's his very nature. God was unleashed in human history to save us. He has now lived within us through the Holy Spirit to unleash us into the world. And how many churches have truly embraced that? I don't know. I guess my desire, my prayer, is that we become a church unleashed. So last year I talked about how did God make it possible to be with us, not just because he loves us, but to do it in a just way. And that's something that's missing in a lot of our theology, that Jesus just isn't an expression of God's love. Jesus is also an expression of God's justice. Therefore, in Jesus, we can stand before a holy, perfect God, just, justified, declared not guilty. And so last year, we went through the book of Hebrews to do that, to understand that, to grasp that. If you're still struggling to believe and understand that God is with you, that he loves you beyond words, and he wants to change your life, and he wants to use you to change the lives of other people, go back to the book of Hebrews. Jesus is the better way. He's the greater way. He is the only way. And as the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we can enter into the highest place, the throne of God, with so much confidence. Because it's through Jesus, by this great name, we get to enjoy God's presence. And so I just encourage you to keep pushing that. As you read scripture, watch. It comes up all the time. God saying, I am with you, the Lord, your God. It's so personal. He is with you. And it's transformed my life. And so I just encourage you to keep seeing that. And so then this year, I wanted to challenge us that we now are God's presence in the world, and we're unleashed. And so there was kind of three thrusts I wanted to emphasize through this year, and we've kind of got a little bit mixed up over this last 6 weeks for various reasons. So I just wanted to bring us back together. So when I started this series, I was addressing questions that our culture is asking, in short. And in answering some of those questions, I was also trying to establish what we believe as a church. So who is God was the first question, and talked about this God that we follow and his threeness, his triune nature, and all the stuff that goes with that. You know, who are we actually in light of God, and that we are created in his image, and we're still bearing the image of God even in our imperfection. But then we're also to realize that we are truly tainted by sin and to come to appreciate the depth of my sin. But then at the end of that sermon, I brought to light that, folks, we are redeemable. We're never out of his reach. And so if you're struggling with the sin in your life or hurts in your life, you are never beyond the reach of what Jesus has done. And so God's with us through that. That is who we are. Who is Jesus? We talked about that. And next week, I'm going to address the next question. Woven into this series, I wanted Pastor Andrew to continue to ground us into what does it look like to be the church. So as we are unleashed and addressing questions in the world, we always need to keep coming back and be anchored in what is this supposed to be? And that's the Revelation series, the letters to the churches. We've kind of focused on that for the last 3 weeks because I've been not available to speak, and so it's kind of been emphasized. But those threads are supposed to be woven together, that as we reach out to our world, we're still anchored in the truth of what the church is supposed to be. Now, some of you, most of you, if not all of you, are sitting there, and as you hear this challenge to be God's presence, to be a light in the world, to be a means of answering significant questions, all of us are saying, I don't know how to do that. I'm not good enough to do that. I get choked up when I'm supposed to say something, or when someone says something to me, I just kind of get frazzled and I don't know what to do. The third thread I wanted to start weaving in about this time, but we're a little behind now, but I'm going to get to, is tools. What tools has God made available to us to be able to be a light, to speak, to answer questions, and to address things as they come up? So if you're still struggling with that, stay tuned. It's coming. We'd love to give you some practical tools on doing that. And so that's where we have been. That's where I believe God is going, leading us to go. There's a lot of conversation needed among us. And what does this look like practically as we live out the life of this family as a church? And it's a narrative that's needed. You know, I was thinking this week, a lot of different things happened this week if you've been watching the news and stuff. I don't know if anybody knows, but Monday was supposedly the saddest day of the year. Not for Albertans, because that's when the warm weather came. So it was a little kind of conflicted on that one. But apparently, I didn't write down the date. Whatever day that was called Sad Monday. The saddest day of the year. Now, some people say it's all a hoax and stuff, but some people put forward that, you know, it is one of the saddest days because Christmas is truly over by this time. You're receiving the credit card statement as a result of your Christmas shopping, and it's usually about this time that your New Year's resolution really has hit the wall. And so you're just like, this is hopeless. Spring is still a little out of reach, you know. It's in view, but it still seems so far off a couple months down the road. And so it's just kind of a sad day for many. This week also, the doomsday clock shifted closer to 12 o'clock. And so this thing that some scientists say that the world is coming to an end, because it started, I think it was in the 60s because of the because of the nuclear arms race, but now climate change has come into this mix as well. And so we are now not within hours or even minutes of doomsday, we are not within days or hours, we are now within minutes of the end of the earth as we know it, apparently. Another thing that happened this week, if you watched the news, was the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. And the realization that, you know what, anti-Semitism, racism, and those kinds of things are on the rise around the world. So there's a lot of narratives going on. There's a lot of stories in our world. And you probably could tell a lot more stories of what's going on in your life and in the lives of people around you. There is a great need for the story that's missing in all of that, and that's the good news story. That's what we have. In the midst of all of this, we have every reason to be joy-filled on the saddest day of the year. Despite what's going on in the environment or in the nuclear arms race or political things around the world, the king is still on the throne. And I declare that powerfully. There is a good news story. But what I'm finding is believers are just going to church to kind of get a spiritual dose and to connect with people they kind of like and sing some songs, and then we go. It's not really an assessment of us, but the church as a whole, we are missing the good news story. And we are not committed to growing in it, to being equipped to be the voice of hope in the world. And so my call to us as a church is we kind of come back together, and maybe where the Lord is leading us is for you to think about, what is my level of commitment in my walking with Jesus and being equipped for his mission? You know, we do this, we gather as a family when it's convenient most of the time. If there's nothing else that's happening, we come once a month or a couple times a month or maybe three times a month. And I mean, it's so hard for us as a body to communicate and to take steps in growing in our likeness of Christ. And, you know, I work really hard, Andrew works really hard, and our leadership to discern our direction as a church and to think, what steps do we need to take? And so I just call you to be committed to that. It is essential that we gather together to encourage each other, to worship each other, to grow together, to spur each other, one another on, so that our world hears the good news. There's always this subversive good news story to everything else that we're hearing. So I want to call you to that. I think if we live that out, we will be a people unleashed in the world. And so I'm calling us to truly live our story, because we have a story to tell. And so we need to do that. This morning, I just want to take a look at really at two verses in the context of a greater story to kind of bring us back and make sure we're all on the same page. The first one is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is going to be familiar to a lot of us, but it's good to come back and really think about what our mandate is as believers. And so the context of Acts chapter 1 is the disciples waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They have seen the resurrected Jesus, and he's told them to wait, that the Spirit is going to come. And so I've been, apparently, to the room that this took place. I've been to the room where communion was first mandated by Christ. And so I have this picture of them kind of gathering in this stone room. It's an upper room that you can crawl up into, and they're just waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And Jesus tells them what's going to happen when he does come, and when God with us is realized. He says in verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Do you notice it's not possible? You know, you might receive the Holy Spirit. You might receive power. And you know, when it feels right and you feel like you're ready, you're going to tell somebody about it. Do you notice the force with which Jesus says this? You will be empowered. The very one that spoke everything into being, he's going to come and live in your life. And as a result of that, you have a story to tell, and you will tell it. You will tell it, because it's powerful. And so this morning I want to challenge us that we are witnesses. Jesus doesn't say you need to be the best apologist in the world. You need to have all the answers. That's not what a witness is. You need to be the most charismatic teacher. You need to have your whole life together. He didn't say any of that stuff. He says you need to be my witnesses around the world. What are we giving a witness to? Well, it's primarily Jesus' work on earth, as we discover in Scripture. I have a few more things to say about that. But as we come to understand and study this book, we have the content of our witness, as well as how this story has intersected my story, and from personal experience, I'm able to tell about Jesus' ministry on earth today. Ultimately, about his resurrection, that death has been defeated, and I'm alive. You know, when you think of witness in contemporary culture or today, it often has a different meaning than what we try to live out in our Christian life. This had a little bit more of a negative connotation, but one night, me and a couple of guys said, "Hey, why don't we go out for a coffee or something and just visit?" For some reason, we all had three different vehicles. I'm not sure why, but we're driving down the road, and I think I was the third vehicle. And so we're just driving, and I just kind of noticed we're going a little slow, and then I kind of looked up, and I realized in front of my friend was a drunk driver. And just going all over the road, down in the ditch. He hit a post and was all over the place and burning UEs. And I realized that we're following her, because my friend turned around and followed her, so we all kind of did that, and I realized that he was on the phone with 911. And so we're following, and eventually she turns into a cul-de-sac, and she kind of gets stuck in there a little bit, and so I kind of gun my car, and I come up and I box her in, which probably wasn't smart, but I did it anyway. And I quickly jumped out, because her window was open, and I ran up to her car to talk to her. And clearly she was very drunk. And so fortunately she would listen to me, and I asked her, "Why don't you put your car in park for a second? And why don't you turn it off?" And she wouldn't do that, but at least she was not going to gun it and take my car out. And so I just spent many minutes just talking with her, trying to kind of postpone things for the police to show up. And sure enough, they all showed up, and then we were able to get her out of the car and so on. So what happened after all that? Well, the three of us had to go on top of the police car, and each with a separate piece of paper, and we had to write down our witness of what happened. Now, I guarantee all three of those were not the same, but they all pointed to the same reality. I didn't have all the answers. I wasn't able to talk about the justice that was needed, nor did I have insight into what caused this incident. But I was able to give my perspective and my experience of what had happened. On the positive side, that's what our witness is. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to be the judge of anything, but I do need to go to someone and say, this is who Jesus is according to his word, as the Spirit has taught me. And let me tell you how this man has changed my life. That's the story that we have to tell. That's what it means to be a witness. But I think all of us think that we have to have so much together as opposed to, let me tell you about the Jesus that I've met and the one that is walking with me. The one that I see, the one that I know, the one that talks to me, the one that has come alive to me in Scripture and in the lives of other people. Folks, Brightview has a story to tell, and we need to speak it. The reason why is because we follow a God who has something to say, and he has said it. And so we are called to live that out. So that's our mandate. I want to look at how did the apostles who first heard this and who also received the Holy Spirit, how did they live it out? And that's going to be a bit of a guide for us as well. So I want to turn just a couple pages to Acts chapter 4. In the meantime, the apostles have received the Holy Spirit. And out of that comes this incredible sermon that Peter has to the onlookers because they think they're drunk. And he says, no, we're not. Let me explain what's going on. A few days later, Peter and John are walking up into the temple and they see this cripple on the stairs. And he asks them, you know, for money. And I love this line that Peter gives them in chapter 4. He says, you know, money I don't have, but let me give you what I do have. What an awesome statement. Because all of us are being asked by people of something that we don't have, but our line going back is, but let me tell you or give you what I do have. It's Jesus. Let me tell you my story of how this man has changed my life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter reaches out his hand and this cripple gets up and walks. Now this just causes chaos among the leadership. A few years back, I spoke on that passage and encourage you to go back on the website and look at it. It's a powerful passage. But they get harassed by the leadership. They get thrown in prison for the night. And then, they're trying to get Peter and John to shut up and stop talking about this resurrection that supposedly happened. And in the midst of that, it's a long story, but I want to focus on chapter 4, verse 22. Sorry, I think it's verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. They're trying to command these guys to be quiet, to stop their witness. And Peter says this, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." I'd suggest in that one sentence is our 2 years that have been trying to lead us through. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard. There's the Christian life. Let me flesh that out for you. Just two things. Sorry, I'm going to jump ahead. The first one is that we need to live upward. That was all last year. Encountering God. Seeing him face to face. That's the Hebrew word for presence. Face to face. What I've seen. What I've heard him say to me. What I've experienced for myself. This incredible God who's just captivated me. And everything else has grown dim in the light of who he is. Think about what these guys have experienced. They've walked with Jesus for 3 years. And then they have this encounter with the Holy Spirit where there's this graphic manifestation of everybody's got fire over their heads. And then a few days later, there's this miraculous healing that just nobody could dispute. I mean, they've seen and they've heard so much. And they've been absolutely captivated by God. They've heard the voice of God. They heard his teachings. They've been caught up in the movement and the work of God in the lives of other people. They've seen him face to face. They know him personally. They understand now, you know, how he's been active in the past and now today in their life. recognizing that he's doing this incredible thing in the world that they want to be a part of. They're discerning for themselves their own place in all this. The very personal call they have in this mandate to be the light to the world. You remember Peter's encounter with Jesus in John 21 is like, you know, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? You know, do you ever have this time where you get kind of encountered by the presence of Jesus and he's looking at you, hey, George, do you love me? Jane, do you love me? And I've been through a process where I just had to repeatedly say, yes, man, I love you. And every time I say that, I realize there's a part of my life that I got to lay down to actually love them. They discover this call to follow and to love Jesus. You know, this last week, Andrew and I have talked quite a bit about various things. And one of the things that we kind of got passionate about was responding to something that happened in Edmonton through a church there. It was a conference. Evangelical church, from what we would think. We on the surface, think they teach the gospel. Some people from our community went to it. And as we learned more about it, we saw the false teaching that was there. And how devastating it is. And how hurtful it is. And it just got us into a conversation of how Western believers in all evangelical Protestant churches, however you define those terms, we are getting away from this story. How do we know what's true? How do we hear God's voice? How do we discover my story and where God's leading me? Or how do we discover what God's doing in the world? We always think that we need to have some kind of weird spiritual encounter with him. And we kind of, through our conversation and other things, we just realized God speaks through this. He speaks through this. Even me, you know, I kind of wonder, okay, what have I been teaching? And, you know, God speaks to me, yes, you know, in powerful ways that I can have a hard time describing. But when I think about it and I root it, I realize it's come out of here. It's come out of a posture of reading this, studying this, wrestling with it, in consultation with mentors, other people studying it, falling under teaching of others. God, guys, this is where God speaks. And so to live upward in this day and age, it's not some mystical spiritual experience where I kind of get warm in my belly or something. It's reading the living word that the Spirit makes alive. And so how are you engaged in the living word? Again, that's what Sunday morning is about. That's what every day is about. But coming together and doing this together. And so if you're struggling with seeing and hearing God in such a powerful way, my first question is, how much time are you spending in the word? Your question might be, I don't know how to study it. And that's a fair question. We've got some things percolating for next year on how do we come alongside you better as leaders to equip you better to study this and know your story and just to grow in likeness of Christ and learning your gifts and serving in them. And, you know, that's an area that we've probably struggled as a church in our leadership. But we're going there. Living upward, how have I met Jesus for myself? That was last year. That was the teaching of last year. Keep coming back to it. Look at Hebrews and other parts of the scripture. Going back to my ordination paper, I've submitted it. It's going to be revised. I'm heading to Vancouver for a time to work on that again, and I'll be defending it in May or so. And it is going to be a public document for you to read. And in there, I focus on two things. The very essence and nature of God, the community of God himself. Everything is found in God's own person. And then I spoke about the power of the word. And so if you like to read that, you can. But it's so powerful, those two things. Living upward. They have seen Jesus and heard him and been captivated by him. And as a result of that, they live outward. We cannot help but speak about it. I've been so captivated by it. And if you're hearing this message this year about being unleashed in the world and you're just struggling, it's like, how do I don't want to do that. That's so costly, or I don't know how, or I'm not good enough. Well, you're missing the first part. Because Jesus made a way for you to be in the Holy of Holies with your Father. And because of that, I can't help but speak about it. And so these people are going to John and Peter and probably onlookers and say, shut up and stop talking about this, or we're going to imprison you. We're going to beat you. This stops now. And they say, I can't, because of what I've seen and what I've heard and who this Jesus is to me. They've been captivated by him. You know what they're also captivated by? The absolute devastation of sin in the lives of other people. Remember, this is in response to seeing a cripple laying on the steps that every other Christian walks by as they go to worship God. Peter and John were devastated by the brokenness of this man. And they didn't get distracted by his physical ailment. They understood the spiritual starvation, the spiritual crippling. And they offered only that what they had, and that was Jesus. A couple weeks ago when I did a sermon on sin, I remember challenging us, how broken are we about our sinful world? Friday night, I went out with some youth and played hockey. Realized that my lungs are not ready for that yet. So it was a rough night. But it was so great. I enjoyed it so much. But woven into the joy of just hanging out with our youth, some of the youth boys, as well as a whole bunch of boys that showed up from our school that some of you guys know. And I just enjoyed being there, and at the same time, I was so broken. Because I've heard more F-bombs in one sentence than I've heard. I play hockey all the time, so I hear it all the time. And, you know, the smoking or the vaping or the case of beer that comes out and the conversation and what they were doing the night before. And it was so devastating because by God's grace, I was able to see these awesome kids that I truly love. Relative to the youth that we've got that were there too. And I just thought, man, what a waste. And it's hard to know in a moment like that, you know, God, what do you want me to do? What do you say? And so I was just hanging out with them, joking with them. I think I was one of the only guys from the church on my team, I think. So I kind of just enjoyed hanging out with them on the bench and talking with them and stuff. But it was so broken about the brokenness in their lives and where it was going. How broken are we for the lost people around us? When we've seen and heard the face and the voice of God, and we see what life is, we see the death for what it is around us. And we are compelled to speak and to reach out and offer that which we only have. And that is Christ. I want to give one example of this played out this week. It is in your bulletin that you have there under What in the World. It's an update. We always include updates on what's going on in the world. And in there, you'll have heard about a pastor in Nigeria that was abducted by Boko Haram on the 3rd of January, I believe it was. Well, this week, an email came out that he was executed on the 20th, so a few days ago. And it was videoed. And so right before this pastor was executed, his head cut off, this was what he said into the camera. This is what he said to his family. This is what he said to his church. And through Voice of the Martyrs, this is what he's saying to us. God is still alive. Don't cry. Don't worry. Thank God for everything. So you're sitting there, seeing the knife or the machete that is about to take your life. Would this be your message? Would this be your narrative? Would this be what you are compelled to speak about? Voice of the Martyrs kind of picked up on this and said, this life was not wasted. What the enemy meant for evil will be used for God's glory. I love this line. So while today we mourn, tomorrow we rejoice. What other narrative in our world is like that? Is this not the good news that we have? Is this the way that we're living our lives today? And I know some of you are facing incredible challenges. And it is okay to mourn and to struggle and to cry and bring people around you. But we rejoice. God is alive. And death will not conquer this. So some of you are probably sitting there going, okay, I'm not John, I'm not Peter, and I'm not this guy. Well, yeah, you are. I've had the privilege of being with some of these kinds of people, and they're very human. They sin, they struggle. But this is the receiving of power and the surrendering of self manifest into God doing what only God can do. In this passage, just a little bit before this, I love what Peter or how these guys are described. When the leaders of the community and the Jewish people wanted to do something about these guys, and they were standing there so courageously in this opposition, verse 13, these guys were described as unschooled and ordinary, but confident and courageous. There's nothing unordinary. There's nothing unusual about them. They're just like you and me. There's nothing different about John and Peter and this pastor than you or I. The difference is allowing God to be manifest in my life. That's the difference. And so my challenge for us as a church and as a faith community is, will we commit to this? To seeing and hearing God's face and God's voice and allowing his power to be at work in us and through us and be brought to a place where I have to speak. I have to speak. And I don't care what you think. I don't care how you receive it, because I want to give you the gift of life, and I will give you what I only have to offer. So folks, we have a story to tell. We as a church, you as a person, you have been called to be unleashed in the world. Two things I'll say real quick. We cannot speak to that which we have not seen. We cannot speak to that which we have not seen. So my question is, in your journey, have you met Christ? That's the upward. If you have, the second thing, you cannot be silent about what you have seen. You cannot be silent about what you have seen. That's the outward. Now, you may be struggling with, okay, how do I do that? Fair question. I hope over the next few months we'll be able to give you some tools on how to do that. Friday morning, the little, you'll see in the bulletin, the, what do you call it, theology for breakfast. That's actually what the conversation went to, is how do we equip ourselves to answer questions or to respond to questions. It was very practical. So if you have time Friday morning, come and be a part of that time. Normally around this point, I bring out some more stories and analogies and stuff like that. But if you've been following some of the emails and some of the stories from Among Us, there's been a lot of happenings in and through Brightview. And so I thought at this point in inviting Brad to come and share his story on what's happened over the last 10 days and just the things that God has been teaching him to wrap up our time.
That's a pastor, right? Brings you to your tears in your seat before you even get up and try and talk.
Yes!
Ooh. So basically, you've seen the emails, or at least one. So I'm actually doing very well. Did very well through the experience. I had lots of support from you guys. The community was awesome. Imelda as well, she got texts and phone calls on a regular basis, and thank you so much for that and your prayers. I wanted to start, actually I was going to finish this way, but I'm going to start anyway, because I'm just, you know, Chris just keeps tugging on the heart a little bit there. So I'm going to start with a verse that actually I received two text messages, actually multiple text messages, but two that had a verse in it just happened to be identically the same verse. Actually, it was not just the same verse, but it was actually the same picture of the verse. So it was actually, it's not coincidence. So I'm just going to say it first, and then I'll take you into the story. Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So, I managed to say this story probably half a dozen times without crying, and now already. On January 10th, I started a journey to Singapore for some business meetings. This one was a little bit different because I drove to Calgary to fly out of. I'm not used to the airport, so there's a lot of confusion and stuff, finding where parking is and all that stuff. Getting there is easy. I was just kind of always had in the back of my mind, am I even going to be able to find my car when I go home? But so that was in the back of my mind, was a little bit of a worry. And then actually once the cold weather hit, it became a little bit more of a concern. So I actually asked some people to pray, like, you know, I can find the car and that it starts and I can get home safely. So nevertheless, flew to Singapore. From San Francisco to Singapore is a 17 and a half hour flight. It is the longest single flight segment I've ever taken. And through that time, you know, the flight went just fine. You know, everyone's gathering their bags out of the top and walking out of the airplane. And sure enough, you get to the place where you enter the jetway. And right as soon as I started walking, I know that there's something wrong in my lungs. I had a difficult time walking the jetway. So it's probably, it's a big plane, so it's a longer jetway, so probably maybe 25 meters, something like that. Got to the end, and I had to stop and take a break when I was in the airplane, the airport. Found a seat and just sat down. You know, everyone's exiting the plane, and kept going. So I think I texted my wife, and I just let her know that I was experiencing some difficulties. And when you experience difficulties and you're at home, it's not so bad. But when you're across the globe, considerably more concerning. So I continued through, ended up, you know, having some phone calls with her just on before and after customs. Made it to the hotel. So I arrived, would have been Sunday morning at about 5 a.m. was when I landed. I couldn't check into the hotel till 11, so I did some walking. And you know, I would walk down from the hotel maybe less than half a block, and I would already be tired and need to stop and take a break. So through the trip, we had no idea what this was or why it was. We thought, well, generally the two things that came to our mind was allergies and potential blood clot. But blood clots are generally coupled with either chest pain or swelling or leg pain, none of which I had. So I thought, well, it must be allergies. Maybe someone had a perfume or something that kind of I was reacting to. So I got some medication at the pharmacy. And continued to kind of progress through the week. Went to my business meetings, no problem. Actually, those went well. And Wednesday was my flight home, so flew home. Landed in San Francisco, and the plane was delayed, so ended up what would have been about a quarter after 11 arrival p.m. in Calgary, ended up being about 1:30 p.m. or 1:30 a.m. on Thursday morning. So, raced out of the airport, found my car, thanks to some prayers of everybody, thank you. Got into the car, fired up right away, no problem. Thought, well, this is great, threw on my winter stuff and heading on down the highway. Made it to just north of Airdrie. There's a Humpty's truck stop just north of there, and actually, when we went to Calgary yesterday, actually, we measured it out. It was about a kilometer and a half away from where my car broke down. So at that point, in the dark, after about 30-plus hours of driving, or 30-plus hours of just travel, you don't think as clear as you would normally. So it's a little bit foggy-headed, and you think, okay, well, you could see it. It's dark, so you could see it. It actually looks really, really close. So I called Imelda, and I'm going to actually just read this part because I sold her so short on information, it was ridiculous. These are actually, she wrote this bit on here, so I'll just read it verbatim. Called her up at 1:30 a.m., as you can imagine, being a spouse, worried already about your husband. So this is the call you get. Imelda, the car is wrecked. I have to walk. Please pick me up at the truck stop north of Airdrie. Hang up. Seriously, that's what the information I gave her. So thinking I'm covered. I'll make it there. It's only a kilometer and a half away. I'll make it there, no problem, and we could henceforth our communication. So I open the door, and it just happens to be on the crest of this hill where the wind was ridiculous. So we're probably with the wind chill is about minus 50 outside. And being in plus 30 weather for the last week, it felt really cold. So for whatever reason, I started walking. So I walked, I would say, maybe 150 meters, trying to flag down every car. This is a situation where I felt like I was trying to do all of the things that your brain wants you to do. Okay, well, you know, cover your hands, you put your hood on, gonna walk, try and flag somebody down. All the things that you can do humanly possible to stay alive. Your survival instincts kick in and all that stuff. That quickly wore out. It was not enough. I had zero control of the situation. Every vehicle that passed, you know, me running out into the highway, waving them down, kept passing. I said, I'm not making it to that gas station. And as you can imagine, the cold air and what turned out to be a blood clot, I've got no lung capacity. So already I'm with a deficiency. So I ended up deciding I'm going to turn around and walk back to the car. So a lot closer, only 100, 150 meters or so from where I was, rather than the 1.5 kilometers ahead of me. And at that point, I was just, I knew I couldn't make it back to the car, and I knew I couldn't make it to the truck stop. So all of my control, I had to just leave and say, God, this is entirely in your control. If it is your will that I die here today, fine, I'm okay with it. Instantly, the fear, the dread, the urgency melted away. I felt actually joy. I felt content, joy, despite the cold. And what I describe as seconds is what it felt like. I'm not exactly sure the distance in time from when I relinquished control to God, who Chris started with God's presence and I am with you. I know he was with me that whole time. And it wasn't until I asked for help that I received it. And within that seconds, say, a car pulled over to the side of the road, hustled up as quick as I could, got into the car. As you can imagine what kind of people are driving around the roads at 2 a.m. So this car was full of tools and garbage everywhere, even in the front seat. And so I kind of stood there waiting and thought, well, do I just get in? And he was kind of giving me crap for, you know, walking out, being a little bit too brave on the highway, trying to flag him down. He almost hit me. I wouldn't have minded at that point, to be honest. So I climbed into the car with my luggage and what I had, and just over top of all the garbage, he took me to the truck stop, where my brilliant wife, with the limited information she had, she actually went ahead and called 911. So I was about 5 to 10 minutes behind this guy picking me up was the police. And so the police came and stayed with me until the ambulance came. They ended up taking me to the Airdrie Urgent Care Center, where I was worried about my hands and they were worried about my lungs. So my hands actually through all of that, you could I don't know if you could see, but I've got frostbite probably from your first knuckle all the way up to my I guess my fist knuckles. But with that, I've got nothing on the fingertips and nothing on my thumbs. And with that, with nothing on the thumbs, allowed me to communicate back to my wife and have those conversations and stuff that she needed to kind of solve that, that I was safe now, I've got the police came, I'm at the urgent care center, all of those things where she met me that morning. So from about 2 o'clock a.m. to about 5 a.m. Was just getting to the urgent care center and them going through a bunch of the tests. They ended up transporting me to the northern, I think it's Lougheed Medical Center in North Calgary, where they had to do a CT scan to see if I had a blood clot indeed. And once doing so, then it was confirmed that I had a blood clot in my lungs. I think I became a bit of a story or a running joke, at least, this poor guy with frostbite and pulmonary embolism. So, you know, as each nurse kind of swept out, they kind of made a little bit of jokes about it, like this poor guy. Two totally unrelated things that just happened to be in the hospital for. Kind of funny. So through that, I would say that it was like a divine joy through that whole occurrence, knowing that you've been touched by the Almighty. The pain in the hands and the awkwardness of the lungs was nothing. I could care less. It was just the overwhelming joy of knowing that God is there with me through what I'm doing. So, ended up... Imelda mentioned that I should maybe mention this, but the frostbite grade 1 actually is fairly minor. Grade 2, you actually lose some feeling in the tips and stuff. I didn't have to get any special treatment or anything. The only thing they did was, if you've seen any of the pictures that have shot around, I know Oscar's been shooting them around a little bit, so thanks. But I had huge blisters on my fingers, and so they actually mentioning that they're going to pop them. And I thought, well, that's great, you know, ease all that pain. And they didn't pop them. They actually cut them off. So I ended up losing about 56 square centimeters of skin just off those fingers. But they are healing super fast, so praise God on that for sure. I was admitted, so I stayed Friday night just waiting for the plastic surgeon to come in and confirm that my hands were good, and then I was able to go home Friday evening, got home about 9:30 or 10. Through this time, there's a reflection period where you think, well, what for? What's the purpose? Why did I... Because you could kind of see a multiple series, there's multiple events that it kind of brought forth where it ended up. And I think I believe that the reason why this happened is God was kind of convicting me and nudging me a little bit to be more brave in telling my story. I don't know if Chris's intention was to tie it directly into this, because everything you said was basically talking about me. It's the Holy Spirit talking, I guess, hey? And so I felt like God was nudging me, and then, you know, maybe poking me. You need to be braver, share more of what I have done for you. And I think at this point he hit me with a stick. If you don't listen to the nudges or the pokes, he's got other ways to get your attention. And I think if it were just the blood clot in the lungs, which was the more serious of the matter, I could stand here, I could go to work, and I would have no one would know unless I told them. But he's given me some great scars, some great scabs here, some great looking things that you can't help but tell your story. People are asking, he brought the story to me to tell. He basically, when Chris was asking about talking about the tools, he gave me the tools. He gave me exactly what I needed, that nudge, that push. And so he asked me if I would tell my story today. I would be disobeying directly if I said no. So, well, thank you for letting me speak today. I guess that's really the bottom line is just listening, knowing that he's there, and then being able to tell my story. And I always thought my story was irrelevant. It's fairly uneventful. Boy, not anymore. I've got something that, you know, could have died from twice in 1 week. So I'm super happy to be here. Super happy to have a great group of friends and stuff. So thank you.